Let's go to 2 Timothy. I forgot what verse. Let's start in verse 11.
Which chapter?
Chapter 2. 2 Timothy 2. It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful. He cannot deny himself. Now, the question is, how do we deny him? You've heard me say many times, and it's become almost a cliche, that we don't deny him by saying he doesn't exist. We deny him by saying we exist.
Embrace our mind.
Now, think of, consider that, and then going up to, well, again, the reason that's, we have to go on, because starting in verse 14, of these things put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord that they strive not about words to no profit, but the subverting of the hearers. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. And their word will eat doth a canker or cancer, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. By saying the resurrection is past already, then they are denying Christ. And that's the kicker. Now let's go to, well, let's continue to read. Who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his, and let every one that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified, and meet or suitable for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. Flee also youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. But foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strife. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all, apt to teach, patient, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. Now, what is the continuance there? If we deny him, he will also deny us. We don't deny him by saying he doesn't exist. We deny him by saying we exist because we believe the resurrection has passed already. Therefore, in that denial, we are opposing ourselves. Does that communicate?
If they say the resurrection is past, the fruit of that saying would be self-seeking, because it's not if Jesus is not come. He did come, will come. But now we're kind of on our own in the meantime or something.
Right. That's the whole point. And we deny him by saying the believing the resurrection is past and it will come again.
So we better step up to the bar and behave.
No. Yeah, I mean, that's how you get principles of living and everything.
Right, and overthrow faith.
But the kicker is those that oppose themselves. Now, how do you oppose yourself?
By accepting your death.
No, you oppose yourself by using your mind. You oppose yourself by believing that your mind has some value, and you do that because you believe in the truest sense of the word at the core of your being that God has forsaken you. And once you believe that God has forsaken you, you must therefore then lean on your own arm of understanding to live, to solve problems, to have an issue. I mean, to anytime an issue comes. We cannot conceive of state, we can't conceive of eternity, our minds cannot. And our minds cannot conceive of a state in which you didn't use them. You didn't use it. And there is the conundrum. Because in using your mind, you're opposing yourself. And that's in using your mind, let's look at what you're using. Go to 2 Thessalonians. That's back to the left a couple pages. That's more than two, but
Chapter 2
of 2 Thessalonians. Verse 3. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. The man of sin, the son of perdition, be revealed. And this is what he does. He doesn't think he's doing this, but this is what he does by the use of his mind. Who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. He sits in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God, because he judges what is right and wrong, what is good and evil. So he is in a position of opposing himself. Because the man of sin, the son of perdition, was not revealed. This is why it has taken 2,000 years where in every case, every writer of the New Testament thought the end would come in their lifetime. And the reason is that it's taking this long is because we have been deceived into thinking that we are being. When the evil one resurrected himself from the dead, he resurrected himself from the dead in all men. The evil one was deceived, was destroyed on the cross. But he resurrected himself no longer into his realm, but now he resurrected himself into the mind of man. Who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, and he judges for himself what is right and wrong. Oh no, I'm not doing that. I'm saying what's right and wrong in the Bible. No, you're saying what's right and wrong because you've left the seat of innocency. You may have been converted, but you didn't become as that little child, that darling infant before self-awareness. Does that communicate? Except you be converted and become as that little child, you can no wise enter the kingdom of God. Because sanctification cannot take place if you're still using your mind. Because the salt shaker is full of pepper. Now these are hard sayings. I don't think there could be harder sayings than this for this body. Let's go to Revelation 13. And I stood upon the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having seven heads and ten horns, and upon his horns ten crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy. The same seven tribes that were occupying Canaan are the same, were a parable for the seven mountains or the seven high places that is in all men. This is the same beast that Daniel saw in Daniel 7. It's the same beast that John saw and we'll see again in Revelation 13, except in this time he had amplified it. He saw the whore sitting on the mountains. So what? Having seven heads and ten horns, and upon his horns ten crowns, and upon the heads the name of blasphemy. And the beast, and the only difference in here and what Daniel saw in Revelation, Daniel saw these as four individual beasts that eventually merged into one. But he saw the leopard, he saw the bear, he saw the lion, and he saw the man. If you look at, you can go there sometime and look at it, but they essentially became one. And then they were defeated by the Ancient of Days, by Christ, and all of their kingdoms were destroyed by that one birth. Okay, let's keep reading. And the beast I saw was like unto a leopard. And his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth was the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power, and his seat, and his great authority. And I saw one of his heads, as it were, wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world wandered after the beast. The only singular thing that all the world is wandering after is themselves. The only exception are people like Shannon, who didn't have the capacity for self-awareness, and she became a parable for us. That's why I said over and over that she was the most important member of our body. And even though they were wandering after, in verse 3, they're wandering after the beast, but they were really worshiping the dragon. To wander after the beast, to wander that, well, that's what it says in verse 4. And they worship the dragon which gave power unto the beast. And they worship the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? That's what we say. My God, I remember my mind saying things like that a thousand times. And it was given him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and power was given unto him to continue 42 months. And that's the parable. 42 months is the period of time between the baptism of Christ and the crucifixion. We've talked about many times from the going from believing in him to living by the faith of him. And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven. Now, how do you do that? You blaspheme all of that by giving importance to self.
Yeah. Deny the foundations.
And it was given unto him to make war with the saints, to overcome them. And power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. Because all kindreds and all tongues and all nations are worshiping the beast. And all that dwell on the earth shall worship him, whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. If any man have an ear to hear, let him hear. He that leadeth into captivity shall go into captivity. He that killeth with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here is the patience and the faith of the saints. Now that's defined in verse chapter 14 that we've read many times. But, and I beheld another beast coming out of the earth. The first one came out of the sea. Now this one comes out of the earth. And he had two horns like a little lamb. And he still spake as a dragon. Now he's a religious beast. Now let's look at Revelation just so we can see it. Go to 17.
Could that verse 10 mean that the sword of the word must be killed by...
Right.
Okay. Where are we going?
Revelation 17. Just to see if it's the same beast. But it's now it's given a clear picture of the beast because it's now the whore sitting on the beast. And there came one of the seven angels which had the seven vials and talked with me, saying unto me, come hither, and I will show unto thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters, with whom the kings of the earth had committed fornication, and inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet colored beast full of the names of blasphemies, having seven heads and 10 horns. And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color and decked with gold and precious stones, having a golden cup in her hand full of the abominations and filthiness of her fornication. And upon her forehead there was a name written, Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and the abominations and abominations of the earth. And go over to 15. And he saith unto me, the waters which thou sawest where the whore sitteth are people and multitudes and nations and princes. So he expanded the vision. He saw the beast. Now, in 17, he saw the whore sitting on the beast, the same beast that Daniel had prophesied. That's why we teach those that oppose themselves. No exception, no exception, no exception. It's always the cross, the cross, the cross. The preaching of the cross is the power of God. Let's go to Romans 8. Verse 5, for they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. Now what does it give, what does it mean to mind them? They that are after the flesh mind the things of the flesh. It means to give the things of the flesh any importance.
Yeah.
To mind the things of the flesh. So if you're giving them any importance, then you are loving the things of the flesh. You are still loving in time and space, giving importance to be carnally minded. Wait a minute. For to be carnally, I was right. For to be carnally minded is death. Now, death here means a separation from God. To be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can it be. So they that are after, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Now you are in the flesh. If you, there's no way to avoid being in the flesh if you're using your mind. You can't. It's mutually exclusive. Now that's why I'm saying it's impossible for us to conceive of someone not using their mind. Not giving their mind or their emotions the slightest bit of importance. We can't conceive of that state of being with our mind, just like we can't conceive with our mind the state of eternity. There is a great veil that separates us from seeing. You can't possibly think, you can't possibly conceive even of a state of being where you didn't use your mind. But believe it or not, that was the state of being of that innocent child. The only use of the mind was the subconscious. It was the motor functions to keep one alive. But once there is self-realization, self-importance, self-realization, self-being, self-becoming, self-doing something, then you've lost the capacity to conceive of not using your mind. Your mind is going to continue. It's going to continue in doing the things that keep you alive. The heart, the blood going through, all of those things. If you're hungry, you'll say you're hungry. But you don't think about being hungry, and you don't concern yourself with what you're going to eat. If you're tired, you go to sleep. But it's a life without living, without giving any importance to this thing which is enmity against God. because you cannot use your mind without spotting the garment. We have on the garment is our righteousness, because it's his righteousness. That's our only garment that we have before God. But once for the slightest bit we use our mind, if there's no repentance, then what happens? The garment is spotted by the flesh. It's got this big spot on it. We think there are options to these things. We think that there's neutral ground. We may even think that we're proceeding towards something. But all of those things require that you give breath to time. Just as you can't conceive, because you can't conceive of a state of being without giving any importance to time. But that's what it means to have your speech seasoned with salt. That's the component of eternity in everything you say. And not just everything you say, but everything your mind thinks. If it doesn't have the component of eternity, you ignore it. And pretty soon the nerve paths that are legion in your mind will go away. And you'll finally, there'll be just one path, and that'll be, I believe, as I've said to you before, I believe it's that pineal body right at the center of your brain. That's where God, the same way he causes animals to be able to, you know, go, the whales to go 2,000 miles and come back to the exact same place when they were born, or birds and their instinct, or do you think we are more important than that? Can you believe that he will provide all things as necessary for what he has in mind for you? That's what we say. That's why it's always, if you feel there's a need that you have to use your mind for something, at least say, Father, I don't know what else to do. But never justify it. Otherwise, you are they that justify yourselves among men, but God knoweth your hearts. What's highly esteemed among men is abomination unto God. And it's abomination because it's not an abomination, it is the abomination, and that's the evil one is sitting on the throne of the temple of God. And the evil one is you and I. But we do it so automatically. We think that we're just going to, you know, that's why it says, bring every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. And that's seeing that any thought that you have that doesn't have the component of eternity is worthless. Just like you've seen externally, maybe, hopefully, that all of the power and glory and everything that are out there have lost their importance. So you must see that every thought and idea that you have and every position you're taking has lost its importance. It's meaningless. And then all it does is resurrect the evil one, and therefore then you oppose yourself. And go back to Timothy, and then we'll quit. But just verse 25 and 26. In meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. And they're taken captive of him, by him, because from God's standpoint, your mind is the child of the devil. Your conscious mind. And the only way you're not taken captive by him at his will is by this seeing the stupidity of your mind. And I know, I mean, my God, I worshiped my mind for all the years before I became a believer. I thought it was something special, just like everybody else does. Except I thought mine was more special. I was even going to be president, if you can believe that crap. Now it's just laughable that I even thought about that crap or even wanted to be that. And you just gotta make all your thoughts just laughable, silly, goofy, inane.
Definitely inane.
Take it, big guy.